Today's pastor, Liz Sakery. So Liz actually also works at Kingston Pregnancy Care Center. So it's a local, pregnancy care and support center. She has been working there for over 15 years now, and the last seven of those years, she's actually been the executive director. So she is the boss lady over there. She is passionate about helping women and families just live their best life. And she lives locally as well. She is married, has three kids who I don't think they're here today though, but let mom do her thing. I'll invite Liz to come up because I want to pray for you as well, Liz. And we'll get this space situated in here a sec. But yeah, Liz is going to be talking about the biblical basis for the sanctity of life, and we do know that that's a very hot topic these days. So I just want to pray for Liz really quickly here. So, Father, just ask that you would bless Liz, bless her words, and may they be your words and your truth, God. And maybe we just dig down deep into Scripture and understand that that you love us so much, and that you do everything with us on your mind. So we just ask that you bless Liz today.
Thank you. So first, I just want to give you guys a brief update or explanation about the Pregnancy Center and what we do. We started back in October of 1989, so this is our 33rd anniversary this year. Our mission is, as a Christian organization, we affirm life by offering peer counseling, information, and assistance through crisis pregnancy and post-abortion stress. We also promote abstinence before marriage. I'm sorry, I did skip those slides of our locations, but that's okay. And our vision is to see our community embrace the sanctity of human life, healthy sexual choices, and physical, emotional, and spiritual wholeness in Christ. And our core values statement is we are Christ-centered in our approach and offer loving support, hope, education, and respect to every client. And so everything that we do flows out of those values. So respect. It's hard to help anyone if you first don't respect them, right? And people have a hard time trusting someone if they don't feel respected. So we take our cue from Jesus when he said, do to others as you would have them do to you. So we treat every person that walks through our doors the same. Doesn't matter what your background is, race, religion, sex, it doesn't matter. We're just here to serve you. The second value is support. We offer a lot of different supports, including pregnancy tests, material supports, like diapers, formula, wipes, diaper bags, maternity clothes. We also offer in-home support with our Grandmother's Heart program, which is where one of our volunteers will come in and just help a new mom by offering her that grandmotherly support. So maybe it's cooking a meal or doing laundry or some cleaning, whatever she needs to help in that postpartum period. We also help provide birth parent adoption support. So we walk with the client through the adoption process, picking out an agency, filling out paperwork, arranging meetings, and then we do pre and post adoption counseling with them. Education. So through our options counseling, we educate our clients on all of their pregnancy options, parenting, adoption, abortion, and give them accurate, up-to-date information in that non-judgmental environment. We also offer our RSVP program, which teaches teenagers about sexual integrity and just making healthy sexual life choices. We offer prenatal classes taught by our staff nurse. We offer parenting program, dad's program. So lots of education, because we don't ever want anyone to say, well, no one ever told me, or I just didn't know. So education is very important. And then the fourth value, which I think is really the most important one, is hope. Right? We want to help our clients find hope in the midst of a challenging situation. Many times clients come to us in a state of panic or despair. And so by offering hope, we're giving her something to hold on to get through that challenging time. One of the ways we do this is our post-abortion program, We use a curriculum that helps women find the healing and forgiveness that they need. We also want to help our clients find hope in Jesus. So we're always praying for opportunities to share his message with them. Just a quick little client bit. After meeting with a client to talk about options, she had just found out she was pregnant. Afterwards, she sent us an email that I just thought was really great. She said, "I was so scared going into the meeting. I didn't know what to do. I felt so overwhelmed. Thank you for talking to me and letting me cry. I have been thinking about what you said a lot, and I feel a lot better. I think I'm going to keep the baby." And sometimes all it takes is someone offering hope to someone who just feels hopeless. And so that's what we do. And our volunteers are a huge part of our ministry, and we would love to have you join our team. If you are interested, you can come and speak to me at the back. I will have a table in the foyer, the gym, for anyone who's interested. You can come and talk to me there. And I am also excited to announce our event coming up on September 30th at Kings and Gospel Temple. We are having a concert featuring Love in the Outcome, and tickets are $25. So you can come out and just enjoy a concert, enjoy a night out, then you also get to support a local cause as well. So it's win-win. So maybe, Steve, you want to arrange like your Friday night group? You just say, "Hey, guys, we're all going to a concert this Friday night." Sounds good to me. Yeah. 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 Maybe we can arrange a group ticket price. So this morning I am speaking on the biblical basis for the sanctity of human life. And this is a topic that is so close to my heart, obviously, with the work that I do. And so why is this important? Why is this important to know, to talk about? What's the big deal about life anyways? Well, let's find out. So abortion is really the issue that I deal with every day in my work, but sanctity of human life is more than just the abortion issue. Sanctity of human life is valuing every life, every life. So looking at our sanctity of life statement, it says, "We believe that human beings are created by God in his image. Therefore, every person from conception to natural death possesses inherent dignity and immeasurable worth, including preborn children, elderly individuals, people with diverse abilities, and others marginalized by society." Every person has value. So let me first talk a little bit about abortion, because that's my line of work. You know, abortion has been around for a long, long time. Just as we have a creator God who loves us and longs for a relationship with us, so we also, since the fall, have an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And his particular focus seems to be on women and children. As we look back on the account of creation in Genesis, we read that God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." Satan hates life, and he does whatever he can to destroy it. The sooner the better, so that God's purpose and plan cannot be worked out in the lives of those created. So it's no wonder then that abortion, infanticide, abuse of women has become a part of our history. In the Bible, there are many accounts of infanticide. The most memorable are the stories of Pharaoh and Herod. They both put a decree out to kill all the baby boys. I'm going to read Exodus 1, 9-10. "And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And then Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, whose wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So, what happened? They perceived a threat to their kingdom, and they were afraid of what might happen. And so, they decided to eliminate the threat. They tried to, but they didn't succeed. And this can also be the thinking that goes into abortion sometimes, that a woman finds herself to be pregnant, which means that there is a threat to her way of life. Right? She's afraid of what that might mean. And instead of dealing with it, it's easier to just eliminate that threat. You know, the church has stood in opposition to abortion throughout its history, and we as the church need to continue to stand in this place. We are called to stand up for those who have no voice, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute, defend the rights of the poor and needy, Proverbs 31. What we are facing today are two very different worldviews or ways of thinking, looking at situations. So we have two very different ethical statements. The first one is the sanctity of human life ethic. This says that human life has absolute value based on the fact that God created man in his image. Quality of human life ethic says that human life has relative value based on personal attributes such as absence of physical or mental defects. Society determines which factors are important, but usually focuses on wantedness or usefulness. See, worldviews drive our lives. We all default to our worldview or core beliefs, and that's why it's so important to make sure that our views are rooted in the Word of God. So let's look at some comparisons that come out of these two worldviews. So sanctity of life says that value is absolute. You just have value just because you were created by God. There you go. Value. Done. Quality says value is relative. You might have value, but show me what you can do. I'll decide if you have value or not. Sanctity says man was created, right? We are created by God. Quality says man has evolved. So we've evolved from nothing and grown out of the mud or whatever. So, you know, I guess if you call someone a scumbag, does that mean you're not lying? That you're just stating the truth? Sanctity says our value is based on who we are. Created in the image of God. Quality says it's based on what we do, right? If you're able to contribute to society, if you're able to do something good, okay, then you might have value. Sanctity says based on who knows us. Who knows us? God knows us. God knows every detail of us, every hair on your head, everything. He knows us. But quality says based on who we know. Who we know. And we see this all the time in society. We could think that, oh, it's cool if you know someone famous, or in work, you know, you could get ahead farther or get a job easier if you know someone, right? But we have value just because of who knows us, God. And sanctity says we have a duty to God. We have a duty to serve our God. But quality says we have a duty to self. My duty is to myself to make sure that I'm happy and that I get what I want. That's my duty. Sanctity says, based on fact, we have value. But quality says, based on man's definition, might be true, might not. Well, maybe that's true for you, but that's not true for me. You know, there's no absolute truth. Say, no, there is absolute truth right here. Sanctity says we protect the innocent, but quality says we destroy the innocent. Sanctity says God defines personhood. Quality says we define personhood. I'll decide whether that's a person or not. See, it's very important that we are solid in what we believe and where we stand on this ethical issue. Because if not, then it won't be long before we begin to wonder if this is a time, maybe this would be a time when it might be okay to do this. That's a tough situation. I don't know. But if we are firm on what we believe, then we know that it's always important to value life. So that's why we're spending some time discussing this. So let's look back, going all the way back to creation. Okay, let's look at our story as humans. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. See, our value, our worth is not based on what we do or on our quality of life, but on who we are before God. When we sanction the destruction of human life, we are denying the creator in whose that life was made. This is what it's all about. If we do not believe that we are created by God in his image, then what purpose is there for us in life? Why are we here on earth? So we are created. And then we have the fall. Genesis 3, 8 to 24. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Oh, sure, blame the woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience, and the inherent goodness of creation was lost. Death and disease entered the world. And although intimate fellowship between God and man was broken, God still placed a high value on human life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are messed up, he died for us. Men, however, did not attribute the same value to human life, and murder and violence became commonplace. So, they say, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So our redemption came through Christ's sacrifice. And what does that redemption mean? John 1. 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Intimate fellowship between creator and creation is restored through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Those who repent are adopted as joint heirs of his kingdom, joint heirs with Christ. You know, Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. God made a way. And it is just so profound to me, like, that when we are all messed up and we don't care anything about God, he went and died. He sacrificed a piece of himself for me when I'm no good. I sin all the time. He did that for me. He did that for you. Because you are his child, who he loves, who he created. It is amazingly beautiful. And that is our story. That's our story. He created us. And even though we fell, he still loves us, and we still have the same value that he placed on us. And he made a way for us to be saved and to be with him in heaven. It's beautiful. So now, there are some things that can make us question our stance on sanctity of life and challenge our pro-life view. You know, are there people whose lives are less valuable? But if we truly value the sanctity of all human life, then we believe that it is never okay to abort, devalue, discriminate, take advantage of any life, born or unborn. Every life has value. So if we're going to believe that, right, then we need to know what we believe about God first. So if we believe that God is the author of life, Job 12:10 says, in his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. So if we believe that God has created life, he's the creator. And if we believe that God is perfect, he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, he is perfect. Matthew 5:48, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, then we have to believe that if God creates a life, that he has done it on purpose, because God is incapable of making mistakes. He's perfect. So if he sanctions a life out of a messy situation, or if he creates a life that is going to have some challenges in this world, he has done that for a reason. He's done that on purpose, because he cannot make a mistake. God knows what he's doing. So we need to trust him. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Before we were even born, God has a plan. God has a plan. Now, those who hold to a sanctity of life worldview usually get the label of pro-life, which it seems nowadays that that word is almost treated like a dirty word. Like, oh, pro-life. Ooh, it has a lot of political undertones and different meanings to different people. So I want to give you three alternatives that you could use to describe three different ways that we can talk about this. So one way that we use is we are pro-woman. So saying I am pro-woman means I care about every woman who walks in my doors. And so we can expand that to be I care about anyone who I come in contact with. I care about helping her through whatever situation she's facing. And in order to really help someone, to help someone see another option, or to see other paths that they could take in life, you first have to care about them. This is one of the biggest complaints that pro-choice people make. You only care about the baby. You don't care about the woman in her life. To which I say, no, that is not true at all. That I care deeply for her and her life, right? Because sanctity of life says all life has value. No life is more important than another. All life has value. I care deeply about that woman. See, someone who is abortion-minded, they're not going to care about the life inside them unless they feel that you care about them first. It's the same way a drug addict will not care about changing their lifestyle unless they first feel that someone cares about them. Someone who is in sex trafficking or a prostitute will not see a way out of their lifestyle unless they feel that someone cares about them. It's about caring for people. We have to be pro-woman or just pro-people. Pro-people. I am for helping people through the messiness so that they can live their best life. Jesus shows us a great example of this with the woman at the well. John 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water." Jesus changes everything right in the simple ask of water. He knew it, she knew it, that he should not be talking to her. But he did it. That was the cultural, societal expectations, and Jesus just threw those out the window. Just by asking her for water, he was saying to her, "You matter. Your life is no less important than a Jew's or anyone else." And when he did that, she felt it and was willing to let him speak into her life and speak words of life. See, it doesn't matter who we are helping, a young girl facing an unexpected pregnancy, a drug addict, an inmate, or someone on parole, let them know you care about them. Show it in words and deeds. You know, you can't control the decisions that they make. You need to leave that up to God. But you can control how much you love. So show it. Be there for them. Pro-woman, pro-person, pro-man, whatever you want to call it. I am pro-you. How can I help? That's one way we can talk about it. Another way, pro-abundant life. I'm pro-abundant life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I love how the Amplified version says it. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Yes. Yeah, I am pro-abundant life. I want to not just have life, but I want to enjoy it. To be pro-abundant life is to practice a holistic care. Instead of just focusing on one issue, one thing, it's taking every aspect of the person into consideration. Spiritual, social, mental, physical, emotional. Holistic care. By surrounding people with love and care that they need, they will feel empowered to make better decisions in life. And this is where collaboration is key, right? Working together to help people. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the supports that someone might need. So that's where having people that I can call on. Oh, you need food? Okay, I can call the food bank. Oh, you need a place to live? Okay, I have some contacts for housing. You know, whatever it is. And that's where some people have said that pro-life people only care about getting the woman to have the baby and then they just abandon her afterwards. But that's not true. Pro-abundant life means surrounding her with care before, during, and after pregnancy so that she can have a full life. That's what it's about. Third way that we can talk about this is pro-grace. This is probably my favorite way of framing the sanctity of life, pro-life view. Pro-grace comes from John 8. John 8, 2-11. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The religious leaders were getting ready to condemn this woman and stone her to death, but Jesus does something so profound that changes everything. He leveled the playing field, first of all, by pointing out that everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned. No one is perfect. No one's perfect. Romans 3, 22-24 says, "For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All have sinned. And then Jesus shows that grace to the woman when he says, "Neither do I condemn you." We need to be showing everyone we meet the grace that Jesus shows us every day. Instead of pointing fingers and saying, "You should be doing this," or "Don't be doing this," we need to just come alongside people and help them through whatever they're going through. Now, I love that you guys run Bethel House. You guys still run that? Yeah. Bethel House. What a great example of pro-grace, right? Helping someone, you don't judge the men for their past decisions. You just offer them grace. Say, "Hey, we're here to help you and support you to live a better life." That's great. Amazing ministry. It's the same with us. It doesn't matter if someone comes to us who's considering abortion or who has already had three abortions. That doesn't make them any less valuable in the eyes of God. Did you know that a study found that 4 out of 10 women who had an abortion were attending church at least once a month at the time of their first abortion? So if you are one of those today, I want you to hear me loud and clear. There is no condemnation. There is no judgment. Only grace. Only grace being extended to you today. At the center, we offer a post-abortion support group because we want every woman to know that no matter what decision you make, you're always welcome, always cared for. And if you need that support, you can contact the center. Everything's confidential. So, God views every life, preborn, mentally or physically challenged, aged, as an actual life worth protecting and valuing. We can have the worship team come up now and start playing. His intimate involvement with us as preborn, image-bearing human beings is reflected in his tender use of hands-on words such as being knit, being made, to describe his creative power. Preborn humans are referred to in terms of humanity such as being his, the baby. I formed you. I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you. I want to leave you with this. This is the message that I want everyone to hear. You are special. You're special. I want you to look at this picture. You have that picture? Great picture. My daughter colored this, less than 2 years old. Yeah. You know, as a parent, I put the artwork of my children up on the refrigerator for the display. Like, oh, honey, it's beautiful. I love it. Yes. You know, no matter how good or bad it is, you put it up there. Because I love my daughter. And in the same way, God has us on his refrigerator up there for him to admire. Because it's not what the picture looks like that matters. It's who created it. My daughter's scribbles are valuable and special to me because she created it. We are valuable and special because of who created us, God. We could be in a big mess, but God loves the mess. We don't believe that we are created by God who loves us as his children, then what point is there to life? We're just here by chance? By accident? No. Let me tell you, you are not an accident. And if anyone has ever told you that in your life, you are not an accident. There is a purpose to your life and every life that is conceived, because it was made special and unique by our Father, the master artist. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. And I just pray that every person here, watching, listening, will just know that you created them and feel your love that you have for them and feel the value that you are giving them, Lord God. And I pray that you will help us to show your love to those around us. And I just thank you so much for everything you're doing for us and your amazing grace that you give us every day. I just pray this in your wonderful, powerful name.